Good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome to the table of our Lord this morning. For those listening online, Brother John McConnell will give us the words of exhortation. As a basis for our Brother John's exhort this morning, he's asked that we read Romans chapter 7 so that our minds may be brought to these emblems this morning. I call upon our Brother John to lead us in words of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and good morning, brethren and sisters. I'd like to start this morning by first considering a passage of Scripture that I find most frustrating, and so frustrating that it actually verges on becoming annoying, and not because this passage of Scripture is difficult to understand, and not because it's asking me to do something that I can't do. It's frustrating because it talks about the way my mind works and the way everybody's mind works, and it is so true and so accurate. And it's here, in this section of Scripture that we've just read in Romans chapter 7, and particularly the section from verses 15 through to 21. And another reason I find this part of Scripture frustrating is because, to me, this is like the scriptural equivalent of a tongue twister, isn't it? It's somewhat difficult to read, and I dare say it would be hard to say fast five times if we had to. Particularly, let's have a look at verses 15 and 19. Verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." It's hard to read, isn't it? And yet, you know exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about, don't you? In summary, it's saying, I know what God wants me to do. I know what the right thing is to do. But I keep finding myself doing the wrong thing, time and time again. I keep finding myself doing the things that God does not want me to do. And verse 20, 21, we read, and it's like the Apostle Paul seems to almost define a law of physics here, doesn't he? Verse 21 reads, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." It's like the law of gravity, isn't it? You know, what goes up must come down. No one would sort of dispute that. And here the Apostle Paul is defining another law. He's saying that this is how it always is, that when I want to do the right thing by God, evil is always present with me. It will always be that way in this life. It's certain that when you want to do the will of God, then we will always find sin tempting us away to do something else, don't we? It happens to us every day, in our everyday activities. Suddenly we might think something evil. It could be about someone else, or about something that somebody else has got. We might desire something that somebody else has got. We might do something wrong, and we suddenly realise, hang on a minute, what have I just done? What have I just thought? And we think to ourselves, where did that come from? It just seems to come out of nowhere, doesn't it? What possessed me to do that? What possessed me to think of that? I'm not going to give any examples, because you know what they are. I know what they are in my own mind. They're the thoughts in our minds that nobody else knows. They are the actions that we take that rarely anybody else ever sees. And in verse 24, you can sense the frustration of the Apostle Paul when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am." The Apostle Paul struggled with this issue all of the time in his life. I do, and I'm sure you do too. Temptation and sin just catches us out all the time. It's so easy that it just comes up when we least expect it. And so when we read this passage of Scripture, I think it should create in us some sense of humility, that we realise that we are not as good as we think we are. But it also gives us the understanding that we are not alone with the struggles that we have in our lives, because we all struggle with these things, against temptation and sin. It's frustrating to me, it's frustrating to you, it's frustrating to the person sitting next to you. And if it's not frustrating, then that should actually ring some alarm bells about our understanding of what we believe God expects from us. It also touches on the reason why sometimes people lose faith. We struggle with it every day, and day after day we can become disheartened by it, don't we? That sin and temptation's always there. And we might say to ourselves, well, how can God love me? How could God forgive me? I'm always constantly sinning. I know what's right, but I just keep doing the wrong thing. These verses are not saying that we continually sin all the time. In actual fact, we do spend a fair proportion of our time doing the right thing by God. These verses are actually pointing out the fact that whatever we're doing in life, wherever we're going, whoever we're seeing, that the temptation will always be there. So where does this temptation come from? Come with me to James chapter 1. These are fairly well-known verses here from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, commencing at verse 13 through to verse 15, it reads, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's that three-stage process, isn't it? Temptation, sin, and death. And quite literally, it has been around since Adam and Eve. It applied to Adam and Eve, and certainly it applies to us today, doesn't it? It's this frustration that we have about temptation, sin, and death. And of course, the only person that this did not apply to was Jesus Christ. Because although there was temptation in his life, there was no sin. We may like to think at times that we do a fairly good job of managing temptation and sin. But temptation is such a subtle thing, isn't it? It comes up when we least expect it. And temptations can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. For example, if I was walking along and a $20 note falls out of my pocket and you happen to see it, but I don't see it, you may be tempted to pick it up and keep it. You may be short on money at the moment, and $20 could come in handy. You may be tempted by it. You may not be tempted by it too. I think generally we tend to handle the temptation of money reasonably well. Money can create different types of temptations. We may be tempted to envy someone because of the fact that they have more money than us. We may be tempted to covet what somebody else has because of their money. We may be tempted to steal it. But as I said before, I think we generally can manage the temptation of money reasonably well. But I want to show you something else that is more tempting than money. And in doing so, I want to demonstrate to you how subtle temptation is and how it sneaks up on us when we least expect it and how it can lead to sin. Now, what I want to show you, I've actually got under the table here. So just give me a moment while I unpack it. In our current economic and social environment, this is more tempting than anything else that we know of. Now, people, have a good laugh. I'm holding a toilet roll for those people who are listening on the phone. It's a toilet roll. I think most people would have heard the news about the demand of toilet paper in Australia at the moment. If not, here's the 10-word update to get us there. It's about the coronavirus, the threat of the pandemic of the virus, isolation and quarantine, there's panic buying, and there's no more toilet paper in the supermarkets. You've seen it on the news. So why would this be so tempting to people? Why does it tempt people so much? Let me take you through the scenario. You're innocently shopping through the supermarket, pushing your trolley along, thinking about other people. You're buying food for the family. What does the family need? And you've got other people's interests in mind. And you walk past somebody else with a trolley, and they've got a big 24-pack of toilet rolls. And you go, "Oh, wow, 24 toilet rolls. I've got to get me some of those." So you head down to aisle number 12, where the toilet paper's kept. And shock, horror, the shelves are empty. It's all gone. Panic suddenly sets in. What am I going to do? And you look around, and you see somebody else who's got a trolley load. And they've got 3 packs of 9 toilet rolls each pack. That's 27 rolls of toilet paper. And you think, ooh, I wonder if they would miss 1 pack of 9. Perhaps while they're distracted at the deli, ordering their whatever they get from the deli, I could slip a packet of 9 out of their trolley into my trolley. And suddenly, what started out as being something quite innocent, being down at the supermarket, our mind suddenly changes. And we might think, well, now, John, that's perhaps a little bit out of hand. But the fact is, the reality is that that's what's happened during this week. People have fought over this stuff in the supermarket, so much so that one gentleman had to be tasered by the police to subdue the situation. And it all has to do with circumstance and location as to why our temptations take hold of us. I suspect that you did not suspect that I was going to pull out a roll of toilet paper this morning. And that is a demonstration of how subtle temptation and sin is. When we least expect it, it'll come out and grab us. But regardless of whether you find money or toilet paper tempting or not, it's still just money, it's still just a roll of toilet paper. These are inanimate objects, and of their own, they cannot cause temptation. So I'll put them away. Because whether we find something tempting or not is because of our own lusts that entice us towards it. What tempts me may not tempt you, and what tempts you may not tempt somebody else. Temptation is controlled by circumstances and location. In other words, what's going on in our lives? Who are we with, and where are we? But the focal point of temptation still exists within us as individuals. And we are responsible for our own thoughts and our own actions. And we must learn to control them. And let's not fool ourselves thinking that we did all right this week managing temptation and avoiding sin. Be careful about what we say like that. Because in 1 John chapter 1, it reads from verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In other words, if we say that we haven't sinned, then we're calling God a liar. And that in itself is a sin. If we are really honest with ourselves, we would all have to confess that we have some form of temptation that we are just not sure how to control. And time after time, that temptation will lead us down the path towards sin. So how do we control this sequence of sin and temptation? Do we just continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul writes earlier in Romans chapter 6, he says, "God forbid, by no means should we go down that path." And so we have to do something about it. Temptation and sin are always going to be there, and we have to do something about it. How are we going to tackle the issue? Interestingly enough, in the industry that I work in the IT industry, we use various methodologies. And there's a couple of methodologies that I found were somewhat relevant to what we've read here in the scriptures. These methodologies at work, and I'll spare you the details, they're fairly mind-numbing after a while, but a couple of aspects, they talk about the best ways of being able to implement IT operations. And a couple of the disciplines are referred to as incident management and problem management. And so incidents are those service interruptions that occur on a repeated basis, and the idea is that you want to restore your incidents as soon as possible to restore service to your customers. While problem management is about identifying the underlying root causes of your incidents. What was the trigger for those incidents? And I see a similar relationship between incident and problem management to that of sin and temptation that we've just read here in James chapter 1. Incidents are like sins. They reoccur. Problems are like temptations, because temptations are the underlying root cause of our sins. Sins can pop up at all different times during our life, and when they do, they interrupt our service to God. And when we realise that we've sinned, ideally, we do what we can to quickly restore our service with God, to get ourselves back on track. Unfortunately, sometimes interruptions in our service with God drag on for quite a while, don't they, before we finally get around to fixing them. Well, on the other hand, problem temptations, which we know are the underlying root cause of our sins, one problem temptation can cause multiple sins, because we tend to hang on to some of our temptations, don't we? We might encounter the same temptation in the same location, the same time of the week, the same time of the month, and every time that temptation will entice us and lead us down to that path to sin. It might even cause us to commit different sins, and all because of that one temptation or lust that we tend to hang on to. The idea from the IT service management side of things is that if you can manage your problems, you will eliminate the incidents. And I think the same thing applies for us. If we can help to manage our temptations, we can reduce the sins in our life. Can we eliminate temptation and sin altogether? No. The Apostle Paul has stated already the fact that whenever we do good, temptation and sin will always be there. We can't get rid of it, but we have to manage it. And this is the situation that God has put us in. Because God wants us to work at these things. He wants us to look at our own lives and analyse our own lives and figure out what we need to do to make things better, what we need to do to be more like his son, Jesus. And to help us on the way, not only did he give us his son, Jesus, not only do we have his word, but he has given us each other here. Because we all have something to offer here. That's why we are all together in a community. We are all different. We all bring different skills and experiences together. And we can share those skills and experiences with each other to help each other along this way. Sometimes we tend to just go along in life without putting too much thought into avoiding sin and temptation. After all, we can be very meticulous about planning all the things that we need to do every day, all the places we need to be. But do we ever stop to do a risk analysis of where we're going and what we're doing, and whether there is any possibility for temptation and sin to pop up when we least expect it? Where is temptation lurking in your life? We need to plan self-improvement in order to be more like Christ. It doesn't just happen by itself. We have to work at it. And that's part of the reason why we are here today, isn't it? To examine ourselves, to compare ourselves to Jesus' life, his perfect life. And I'm suggesting that perhaps we go a little bit further and actually analyse our sins. Look for the commonality between them. Do we do them in the same location, at the same time of the day, same day of the week, with the same people that we're hanging around? What other factors are there in our life that always cause us to sin? And do we really know what the underlying root cause temptation is in our life? That temptation that we're still hanging on to? Come with me over a few pages to James chapter 5. Asking for forgiveness of sins is one thing. But if we are really sorry for the sins that we have committed, then we should also be thinking about what do we need to change in our life so that we don't sin again, to avoid the temptation and the subsequent sin in future. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the AV, it says, confess your faults one to another. And I know some translations have this verse where they translate it to confess your sins one to another. But I actually like the AV translation where it says confess your faults one to another, because I think it's more than just confessing our sins. I think it has a wider meaning, and the idea of actually confessing our faults one to another, confessing the underlying temptations that we have to each other, is what is probably most helpful. We can talk to other people about the temptations that we struggle with. because we might not know how to avoid them. But somebody else here does. Further on in this chapter, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not only does the person struggling with the fault receive wisdom and guidance from a fellow brother or sister, they get instruction for correction, but also the person helping them gets to have a multitude of sins hidden away. And I think these verses tell us a lot more about not just confessing our faults, but that we should actually be talking to each other a lot more about our temptations, the sorts of trials that we experience in our lives, the sorts of things that we struggle with. Yes, we need to pray to God and ask for help. Yes, we need to read the scriptures and understand what it says and learn of the wisdom of God. But sometimes it is also very beneficial to talk to our brothers and sisters here, because somebody else here will be able to help you. We have all different experiences and skills in life, and we can share them with other people, because we are all here to help each other on this journey towards the kingdom. It would be no good if we got to the kingdom and stood at the judgment seat before Christ, and he asks us the question, "So what were you doing every Tuesday afternoon when you were running those errands for your work?" And we would think to ourselves, "Oh, how does he know about that?" And we reply, "Well, Jesus, I know it was wrong. I just didn't know how to avoid it. And because it was for my job, well, I just let things go on. And it just kept happening every week." And Jesus replies, "In the bonds of the truth, you were given access to over 50 brethren and sisters who you met with every week. And over half of them could have helped you with that temptation, because they had been there before. They understood the temptation that you were going through. But you never talked to them about it, did you? You never asked anyone for help. And we do have to. We have to ask each other for help. Because in these last days, circumstances are going to change in this world so much that temptation and sin is going to come out of strange places, like toilet paper. 3 or 4 weeks ago, if I had talked about toilet paper being a temptation, no one would have thought that made sense. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the circumstances in this world and in our lives are going to change, and we are going to need each other more and more. And there are other people here who have already experienced the temptations that you will find in your life. In this day and age, there is more and more coming at us, trying to pull us away from God. And we do need to be thinking a little bit smarter about how we combat these things. In prayerful trust with God, we need to build up the tools in our toolbox of wisdom to learn how to better manage these temptations that we have in life. The writer to the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3 exhorts us to search after and gain wisdom. Because wisdom is knowing the principles of God and how to apply those in our everyday life. Another very well-known verse is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We won't turn to it, I'll read it here. And it reads, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." There is no temptation that you will experience that nobody else has ever experienced. You will not be tempted by something that somebody else has never been tempted by. In actual fact, it's the complete opposite, because it says that the temptations are common. Our temptations are common with a lot of people. And that brings us all down to a very level playing field, doesn't it? Because we all share very similar temptations. The verse goes on, where it says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God will not allow you to get into a situation where you cannot resist the temptation to sin. Even better, every temptation that you encounter, there will always, always be a way of escape. Our challenge is to open our eyes, to look for the opportunity that God has provided, because it is always going to be there. We can always move away from it. We just have to look for it. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I want you to think about that section in verse 15, which reads, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted like as we are. I mentioned earlier that we all share very similar temptations. Well, Jesus did too. He shared the same temptations that we do. He was on the same level playing field as the rest of us in regards to temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be drawn towards something. That alluring feeling of temptation, that desire of want. He knows what it's like. He can understand our temptations. But as it says there, Jesus did not sin. Jesus knew that his Father was with him, that his Father was watching him every day, all of the time. He talked with his Father to gain strength, to understand what his Father wanted, to understand the wisdom of his Father, and to know how to apply it in his life. And he did it so perfectly that he was able to always find that way of escape from every temptation. That's why he didn't sin. And Jesus knew that he had to get his life perfect. Because we were relying on it, even though we weren't even born at the time. He knew that he had to get his life perfect, otherwise there would be no hope of salvation for any of us. Now that is putting a lot of pressure on yourself, isn't it? You think of how Jesus put himself under pressure. to control his temptation. And we have to put ourselves under a bit of pressure sometimes too, to get our temptations under control, to get ourselves through the trials of life, because that's what God wants from us. That's the only way that we can grow. We will make mistakes, but we must try to avoid temptation and sin. And finally, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.